NIV. Okay. You know, when I was a kid, I like probably a lot of kids, probably most of you, you fantasize about things that you're going to do or things you want to do. Or, you know, I think when I was 8 or 9, I'd watch, you know, Superman was on TV, the show. Very fake if you look at it today, but, you know, you dream about, wow, I wish I could fly like Superman or be like Batman or something like that. And then as I got a little older, I started playing baseball and football, and I, you know, I wanted to be like those guys. I wanted to be this or I wanted to be that. And, you know, we all want to be some way. And a lot of times we will, people wish, you know, I wish I was like Johnny Jump Up, whoever he is. Could you open that door a little bit? It's getting warm. It's going to get warm in here. Thanks. I wish I could be like Johnny Jump Up. He's always happy. He's always fun and enjoying his life. Nothing seems to bother him. You ever know anybody like that? Or I wish I was like Herman Beloco. He's always positive. He's enthusiastic about life and about God's word, you know? And we wish a lot of things. I wish. But you know what? You can wish all you want. There's some things you can be, and there's some things you can't be. For instance, you could wish you were Einstein. However, if you don't have the brain power, doesn't matter how much you believe, how much you work, how much you focus. Me, I'm never going to be Einstein. I had trouble with high school chemistry. I could wish to be Willie Mays, however, or Ted Williams. They had incredible reflexes, incredible eyesight. They were able to run. If you don't have those physical abilities, those innate abilities, no matter how hard you work at them, you're not going to be like those guys, you know. And you may become decent at a physical skill or athletic endeavor, but you're never going to be a superstar unless you have that innate ability. You know, like for instance, Ted Williams, who's considered the greatest hitter in baseball history, he had unbelievable eyesight. He had reflexes to go along with that eyesight. But he had such great eyesight that he was an ace fighter pilot in World War II and then an ace fighter pilot in Korea. And he claimed that he could tell you exactly where he hit a baseball when he hit it. And everybody said that he was nuts, and they told him he was nuts. He said, I'll prove it to you. So he put some pine tar on the end of his bat, and a pitcher threw it into him, and he hit it, and he said, I hit it right below the signature of the league president. And they retrieved the ball, and that's exactly where he hit it. That's pretty good eyesight, you know? So there are things that we can do, and there's things we can't do. You know, if you wanted to be a famous ballerina, you know, well, if you don't have the build and you don't have the coordination, no matter how hard you work, you're probably not going to become a famous ballerina or a famous opera singer or entertainer unless you have certain amounts of certain abilities, right? You may be able to develop some ability and do stuff, but you can wish and work and practice all your life and you're not going to get there. So you can't just wish yourself to be something or be like somebody in a lot of ways. However, you can do what God says you can do. And that's pretty great. And that's better than all the other stuff. So do you want to be happy? Do you want to be positive? Do you want to be enthusiastic about life? Well, God tells you. Let's go to Psalm 1 and see what God says. See, if you start doing what God says, you can be as God says you can be. You can be a spiritual giant because the ability that God gives you is far beyond the ability, you know, in other endeavors in life. And that will, you know, for instance, Samson. You ever read the stories about, or the record about Samson and Judges? You know, when you look at pictures, pictures are always are almost always misleading. Like you get the little golden book for Bible stories, or you get these things and they show Samson and he's got muscles and he looks like Hercules and all this stuff. But in the Bible, it doesn't say anything about his physical appearance whatsoever. Nothing. What it says is the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. That's what it says. That's all. That's it. So, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast to those things, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, the word blessed is the word happy. Okay, it's, you know, we're all blessed. If you're a born-again believer, you're blessed. It says in Ephesians, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. But that doesn't make you happy. You know, we are guaranteed a seat at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. We have eternal life. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are all kinds of stuff when we're born again. But to be happy is a state of mind, isn't it? And here it says, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't listen to ungodly counsel, does not entertain worldly counsel that's not godly. You know, a lot of times in the epistles, it talks about not to be drawn away by philosophy or vain thoughts or things like that. So here it says, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't arrange your life and live according to the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, people that sin and promote sin and all kinds of stuff. You're not to hang out with those people. Even if you don't do it, you're not to hang out with them. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You're not to be around people that are God rejectors, scorning, those kind of things. Those are three things we're not to do. But in contrast to those things, a happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is God's word. His delight is his heavenly Father and what his heavenly Father has to say about things. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the word meditate there means to speak to yourself. You know, you put that word into your brain. There was a golfer who won a big tournament this year. And they asked him after the tournament, he said, how did you stay calm coming down to the last couple of holes to keep your composure and play well? And he said, I just keep repeating scripture in my mind. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's how he stayed calm. He repeated scripture in his mind. That's a great key. So here's a little formula for happiness. You know, a little formula for happiness. Delight in the law of the Lord and put it into your mind. Speak it to yourself. You know, is that the only thing that will help you to be happy? Well, there's more stuff, but certainly that's part of it. And you know, if God says that we can be happy, which he does many places in the Word of God, then you know what? It's a choice. Because if he says you can do it, then you have the choice and the option to do it. You can be happy. You know? And people, a lot of times you meet people and they're happy, and you think, why are they happy? What do they got? You know? And then you meet people that have everything in the world and they're miserable. You ever meet somebody that's miserable and they have, you know, all the physical amenities and money and everything else and they're miserable? You know, and then you meet somebody else that has almost nothing and maybe is suffering for something. And I spend 2 hours we try to spend 2 hours every week, me and Alex. You know, Alex is bright and happy all the time. You know, and you look at other people and they seemingly have more than Alex. He's happy. Why is he happy? He decided he wants to be happy. He decided to put God's word in his brain. You know, it's incredible. We decide we can be happy. We decide, you know, just think, you have eternal life. What's there to be unhappy about? Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And you know, there's a gazillion books on how to be happy. That's a figure of speech, hyperbole. It's a gross exaggeration because I don't know what gazillion is. And there's probably not enough room in the world to hold a gazillion books, even if they were little ones. Maybe on microfilm. But, you know, there all kinds of, everybody has an opinion about how to be happy. But God's opinion is the best. And he says, happy is the man that doesn't, you know, hang out with sinners and scornful and all that. But in contrast, he delights in the Lord and meditates in his word day and night. Okay, pretty easy, isn't it? That's not hard. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, we're going to start in verse 13. Happy is the man. There we go. It's not blessed this time. Same word in Hebrew, but it's happy is the man. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Wisdom and understanding. It's really, again, a figure of speech. It's two different words, but they're kind of meaning the same thing. You know, wisdom and understanding. Similar things. So, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and getteth understanding. You know, most people, when they think about being happy, they think about, wow, if I had a Ferrari, I'd really be happy. If I could go to Palm Beach and live there all winter long and then come back up here in the summertime, I'd really be the happiest person on earth. If I could fit in a size 4 dress, I'd be the most happy person that ever, not me, but my wife. You know, we all have these things about what would make us happy, but in reality, usually they don't really make you happy. They bring you a little good feeling for a short period of time. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to the next thing. To be really happy is happy on the inside, and it has nothing to do with things. It has nothing to do with possessions. It has nothing, well, it's going to tell us in a second. Okay, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Her is wisdom and understanding. It's referred to that that's a figure of speech personification. It's putting a human characteristic or assigning a human thing to a thing, right? So, wisdom is not a he or a her, it's an it. But it calls it her, it's a personification. And it's to emphasize. Wisdom and understanding we get from what? God's word. You know, so in Psalm chapter 1, it said, happy is the man who delights in the Lord and meditates in his word day and night. Well, where do we get wisdom and understanding? From God's word. That's the only real true wisdom and understanding you're going to attain. It says somewhere else in here, the beginning of all wisdom is a fear of God. Okay? Which means great awe and respect for God. Okay, verse 16. Happiness, or, yeah, will bring you wisdom and understanding. Her will bring you length of days, is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. It's pretty great. Another way this is translated is length of days in her right hand, and riches and wealth and glory. So happiness comes by way of wisdom and understanding, and along with that you get length of days, and riches and honor. The Septuagint adds to this, out of her mouth, out of the mouth of wisdom, proceeds righteousness, and she carries law and mercy on her tongue. That's what it adds in the Septuagint. Now, I don't know which is more accurate or not, but just for your benefit. Okay. Verse 17. Her, wisdom and understanding, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You know, if you don't have pleasantness and peace, you're probably not happy. You know, people that don't have peace are never happy. So her ways are pleasantness and peace. Okay, verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. To retaineth means to keep, to hold fast to. So you could get that wisdom and understanding for a period of time, but then if you don't retain it, if you don't keep hold of it, it won't stay around. So you have to keep it there. You have to keep it in your brain. You have to keep the Word of God and keep it there and keep reminding yourself of it and do it. And that's will help you to stay happy. The Lord, it's pretty good. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. You know, that's pretty good. God said that his wisdom, in wisdom, he founded the earth. And if you look at everything in nature and how the world and everything works, you go, wow, that's pretty incredible. You know? By understanding hath he established the heavens. And, you know, and the greatest minds of history have always tried to figure out, you know, what goes on in the heavens. You know, that's what Newton was all about, and that's what Einstein was all about, to find the underlying principle of the universe. That's what relativity is all about, and gravity, and all that's, you know, all that stuff that those guys worked on, is to try to find out what the underlying principle of the whole universe was. Which, the real underlying principle of the whole universe is the wisdom and understanding of God. So, it's a lot easier than they made it out to be. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Discretion is, you know, another word for thoughtfulness. Keep sound wisdom and thoughtfulness. What are you supposed to think about? God and his word. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. It will be life to thy soul. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Have you ever not had sweet sleep? Like anxious and worried and tossing and turning and all that kind of stuff? God says, you know, keep his word in your brain and keep it there and retain it. And then you won't have fear. And when you lie down, you won't be afraid and your sleep will be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And you know, when the real desolation comes, of course, we're not even going to be here. But God really goes out of his way to protect his people. And when we look to him, he takes care of us and watches over us. He does. He just does. And the more you put God's word into your brain and keep it there, the more you know that. And the more confidence you have in that. You know, believing is happens in the heart. And the more you put God's word there, the more you act upon it and live it, the more sure you are of the word. And then believing is not, oh, I got to believe. It's a knowing. It's a, well, God's going to take care of this. And that's it. And you just have that confidence in your heart. You know, and if it's not there and it's not a knowing, then you're struggling to believe. You know, so again, you have to have that word built in your heart, and you have to retain it there and keep it there. I wanted to read this section in the NIV just because it's a little different, but it's pretty cool. So we're going to read it over again. So back to verse 13. And here they use blessed rather than happy. It says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better than gold. You know, these are like couplets. They kind of echo one another. So, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and then blessed is implied in the second part, the man who gains understanding. You say it's a couplet. It parallels. Then, for she, wisdom and understanding is more profitable than silver. She yields better than returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. You know, all the jewels, all the riches, all the gold, all the silver, all the wealth does not compare to wisdom and understanding of God's word. That's what it says. That's what it means. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. And you know, that's a great little translation there. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. You know, you can say, well, I want to be wise, and you start putting the word into your brain. But do you really embrace the word? Do you grab it and hold on to it and hug it and envelop it? Put it into your heart. You see, there's a difference there between, you know, just kind of being half-hearted about it and embracing it. It's like, you know, you ever go up to somebody that you haven't seen for a while and they kind of give you a half hug. You know, it's kind of like, it's not really a hug, it's just kind of acknowledging. It's, you know, there's no heart to it. And then you go up to somebody else and they give you a hug, and they give you a real hug, you know, with real heart behind it, you know, real, you know, they embrace you. Okay, enough of that. By wisdom, verse 19, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament of grace, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. That's going beyond where we read. Okay, so that's the NIV. So all the exhortations are things that you do with your brain, first and foremost, right? All those things that it says to do have to do with the way you control your mind and think, and what you put into your brain, which goes into your heart. So you have a choice. If you want to be a happy person, you can put God's wisdom and understanding on in your mind, and you can retain it, and you can start acting happy. You know, one of the things we used to say, if you want to be enthusiastic, act enthusiastic, and it will start to happen. If you want to be happy, start acting happy. It'll help you get there. But you got to put God's word on in your mind. It's just a great thing. You know, God is no respecter of persons, is he? He doesn't desire happiness for one person and unhappiness for another person. You know, you can look back at some of the men in God's word and some of the women, and, you know, they had lots of reasons to be unhappy, and yet they turned to God and did his word wholeheartedly. And they were blessed doing it. Pretty crazy. God gives us assurance. He gives us proof. In the New Testament, we are born again, so we have assurance and proof of who we are and what we are and what we have. Much more than what they had at the time of the writing of Psalms. So for us, it should be even easier and even better. We speak in tongues. We have Holy Spirit. We have absolute assurance and proof of what we have. We have eternal life. Again, in Proverbs 3, verse 25, it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." You know, you watch the news today, and there's desolation all over the globe, isn't there? And they're all the time telling us about there's going to be a terrorist attack, and this could happen, and that can happen. Well, God says, put my word in your brain, and fear not sudden disaster. You know, whatever happens, we're not to be afraid, because he said he will take care of us. You know, the wicked may go down, but if we look to God, we're safe. "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken," from being snared. Let's go to Exodus. Chapter 16. What the heck is this all about? Exodus 16, and we're going to start in verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," it's pretty common in Exodus, because Moses is the main guy and God was always talking to him, because Moses needed a lot of help. "And God said to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel." And if you go back and read, the murmurings were, "You brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to starve. You brought us out here to trick us. We were so happy being slaves in Egypt. We had two square meals a day, a place to sleep, and we got to, there was no unemployment." Yeah. That was pretty much their attitude. So he said, "I have heard their murmurings." He said, "Now, you know," and then they got out there in the wilderness, and, you know, they took food when they left Egypt, but pretty quick they ate all their food and they ran out of food. "So, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. So, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna," or what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? He said, what is this laying on the ground? "For they knew not," what it was. "And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Wow, pretty crazy. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he gathered much, had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. So every day, laying on the ground, was manna. The little round wafers, whatever it was. And every day they went out and picked it up and they ate it. But they only picked up enough to eat every day. And if they kept more than that and tried to hoard it, it rotted and was stinky. And those that gathered a lot were full, and those that gathered a little were full. No matter how much you ate of it, I guess you were full. I don't know. But whatever it was, it worked. Verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. God fed them like this for 40 years. And they never lacked. And said, you know, they lived and they prospered and they always had enough. And that was not just for the people, but for their animals also, because they brought animals with them. And, you know, that proved that was God showing them that he would take care of them. You know, and on the Sabbath day, the day before Sabbath, on the Friday, they were to gather double. And then they had leftover for the Sabbath day, because they weren't allowed to go out and gather on the Sabbath day. And that didn't rot and didn't stink. It had a time capsule or something. Time release manna. Yeah. Some rotted and some didn't. And then, you know, that was to show them that God would take care of them. That was to show them that God was their sufficiency. Well, is God any different today?
No.
God declares that I am God, I change not. So if you're God's child, he'll do just as much for you, won't he? Remember Jesus Christ, he fed the 5,000 and he said to the apostles, what do we got? We got to feed these people. And he said, we'll run to the deli. And he said, no, how much you got? He said, a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. And he said, divide it up to the people. And when they were finished, they picked up 7 baskets of leftovers. They didn't have 7 baskets to begin with. What did Jesus do? He prayed for it. And God multiplied it to them. Because God is a God who supplies our needs. He blesses us. He takes care of us. He wants us to have confidence in him. He wants us to rely on him. See, we can be positive about God and we can be positive about life. We can be excited about God's word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. You know, it's not some magical thing with God. Sometimes we like magic, don't we? We think, wow, if we just, you know, there could be magic here and this could happen. God's not like that. God says, you put my word in your brain and retain it. And you do what I tell you and things will really be great. Things will happen. I will take care of you. I will watch over you. I will make sure that you have what you need. I will do everything that you need me to do for you. That's God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now this is Paul speaking, and the context was, you know, he was an apostle and he ministered to people and he traveled around, but this, his declaration was, you know, we weren't sufficient to ourselves. We didn't figure all this stuff out. God was our sufficiency. God supplied for us. God took care of us. You see, God is our sufficiency. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Yeah, they walk by the Spirit. Years ago, we were taught, I was taught, that if you put away everything else, for 6 months you did nothing but read the Word of God. Read especially the church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, and you did that for 6 months, and you didn't watch TV, and you didn't read the papers, and you didn't look at magazines, you would be a different person. And for me, it did work. I did that, and it worked. I did nothing but study the Word of God, not for 6 months, but for about 5 years, because I got into it and I got excited about it. And I changed. I truly changed my attitudes, my way of life, the things I did, how I thought. And if you do it, if you're not happy with the way you are, if you wish you were more positive, if you wish you were happier, if you wish you were more blessed, if you wish and you could walk with God better, if you want that, the ways of pleasantness and peace, then, you know, put all the other crap aside. Now, I know, obviously, you have to go to work, or you have to go to school, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. But things that you don't have to do. You don't have to watch the evening news, you know, and get all excited and blessed by the evening news about the killing on the streets of Philadelphia and the poor people whose houses burned down because they live in rot or they're stupid. Or the homeless, who mostly are insane people that belong in institutions, or, you know, all that stuff. Or, you know, the terrorists who blew up a train somewhere, or, you know, climate change, where the whole world is going to fall apart. You know, it's all garbage. You know, just put God's word in your brain. Put God's word in your brain instead of the negatives. And you'll change whether you want to or not, almost. But you will, because God's word will permeate your life. And then you start to retain it, and you start to think that way, and you start to talk that way. It's just amazing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, it's just words until you do it and it works. But when you really put your heart into it and you do it, it works. It works to an unbelievable degree. For as many, verse 14, chapter 8, verse 4, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have spoken in tongues, if you have Holy Spirit within you, you're a child of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know what? If you live in bondage, and a lot of believers live in bondage, don't they? You don't have to live in bondage. You've been set free by Jesus Christ. The only reason you're sitting in the cell door is open. All you have to do is walk out. You've chosen to stay there, you see. If any believer is in bondage and fear, it's because of choice. You have to put God's word in your brain, and you have to make it your delight. For you have not received the spirit again of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It bears witness. It gives us proof that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, if you were an heir of Bill Gates, you'd be pretty confident about being able to pay your bills, wouldn't you? You'd be pretty confident that you could afford to go on vacation. You'd be pretty confident that you wouldn't starve, that you'd have clothes. Well, how about being an heir of God? Why can't you be confident in that? God's got more than Bill Gates, I can assure you. He does. Bill Gates has nothing compared to what God has. And we're heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him or endure with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon I count myself that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you know, that's the future. Nothing that we have to deal with in this world at this time is worthy to be compared to what God's got in store for us. What a great promise. What a great thing to look forward to. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's exhorting us. He's not telling us. He's not commanding us. But he's beseeching us. He's asking us. You know, give your all to me. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice unto God. It means to give your all for God. Your life is to be lived for God. And be not conformed to this world. We saw before in Proverbs where it talks about, you know, or Psalms where we're not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Or sit in the seat of the scornful, or what was the other one? I can't remember. Sinners. Hang out with the sinners. But be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You have to get the word in your mind. How do you get the word in your mind? Well, you have to know the word. You have to have the word to put it into your mind, right? And that's how you renew your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's God's will? God's will is you be happy. God's will is you be healthy. God's will is you be peaceful. God's will is you be joyful. God's will is you be gentle. You know, God's will is that we have all the positive things in life, that we have confidence in Him, and that we rely on Him. That's His will. So we, you know, we renew our minds, we put it into our brains, that we may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're not to think goofy stuff about ourselves, but we're to think according to what the Word says about us and what God thinks about us. Well, God thinks about us that we are holy and without blame, that we're unreprovable in His sight, that we are a special people. It says peculiar in the King James, but that means a special people, a treasure. We are a treasure to God. When something is a treasure to you, do you take care of it? Do you watch over it? Well, we're God's treasure. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's right after chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. And that means be anxious for nothing. You know, do you get anxious? Well, it says, be anxious for nothing. What's nothing? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing in the world you should be anxious about. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, if you have something that's coming up or something you need to deal with, pray. Give it to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can go negative or you can go God. You know, you can freak out or you can speak God's word to yourself. You can put God's word back in your mind. And you can retain it there. God says you can. So if God says you can, you can. And I remember when I was a kid, and You know, your parents try to teach you how to ride a bike, for instance. You go, I can't do that. And they say, sure you can. And they help you. And then all of a sudden you're riding along and you look behind and they're not holding the bike anymore. You're riding it. Mm-hmm. You know? If God says we can do it, we can do it. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the word received there is lambano, as you have received into manifestation, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the right way of believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, we're to be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded in what? In God's word. In our walk with Christ and with God. We're to be rooted and grounded. How do we get rooted and grounded? We get that word so solid in our brains that we just know that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. We just know it. We're convinced. When you get in the car and you put the key in the ignition or you push the starter button, whatever you have, and are you confident that the car is going to start usually? Mm-hmm. You know, we have to have that kind of confidence with God. You know, when you sit down and, well, you know, sometimes we have old cars and they don't start. But you sit down in the chair, are you confident the chair is going to hold you? Yeah. Yeah. Otherwise you wouldn't sit in it, would you? You know, it's the way we are. Let's go back to Psalm 1. We're going to read it one more time just to remember what it said. Psalm 1, verse 1. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, you don't have to memorize the whole Bible, but you need God's word in your brain. And, you know, there should be some verses that you just know, that you just bless your life. Like that verse we read in Romans 8:17, that, you know, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I put that verse is in my brain all the time. I always think about that verse. It's just one of my favorite verses. And when I have something I have to deal with, I just always remember that verse. Then it goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. You know, and that's an analogy. A tree that's planted by the rivers. It has plenty of water. And so it's always lush and full, and it produces good fruit. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows our way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They'll die off. But our way is to eternal life. So happy is the man who his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in day and night. So, amen. Father God, we thank you for loving us, for taking care of us. What a great God you are. And we thank you that we can choose to go your way, that we can be blessed, we can be positive, and we can walk in the paths of pleasantness and peace. And when we lay our heads down at night, we have no fear, but we can have a sweet sleep. We thank you for those things, and we thank you for all the promises that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.